Words Church. Thank you, Pastor Mark. Well, I can tell you what, it's easy to preach in a place where people love you. So thank you. You can grab your seats today. Wow, haven't we been blessed so far at Bless Summit, Emerge Summit? There is a gift of hospitality on this house, and I have been so blessed by Pastor Mark and Nina. Both of you have a gift of hospitality. This church really feels like a home when you work in, when you walk in. It feels like family. So thank you for including me here today. Last night I was here in the session, really impacted by last night's session, and I was able to have one of my children here. Sophie was here, my 11-year-old daughter, and we both wrote on the paper, just as everyone did last night, some of our excuses, and we had a great chat on the way home, just listening to the excuses of an 11-year-old. I'm like, wow, maybe this will help her clean her room a little bit better, But this is my first opportunity, actually, to be here with you, Emerge Church. But let me tell you, your reputation goes far and wide. And you are a church where I have met some of the fruit of your church well before I was able to be here with you all today. And, you are a church that is known to work together with others for kingdom purpose. And I also want to personally thank Emerge Church as well, because, over the last few years we have pioneered spheres, and this house actually was the first church to lean into that and be a part of it. We gave Pastor Joe very last minute warning to announce something at a Youth Alive event. We didn't even know what to call it at the time, but God was stirring something in us, and he did, and people came, and something has been birthed as a result of that, and Emerge continues to be a huge part of that. So thank you. Thank you. You guys are early adopters, which means, you're in where it counts. You're ready to not just go with something that already has a great reputation, but you're willing to be a part of something from this, something that's being pioneered. So thank you. I wanted to quickly show you a photo that's a little bit outdated. Family photos are hard. If there's any parents in the room, they're hard to come by. But this is my family from a few years ago. My son looks very young here. He's now 13 and a half and as tall as me, which I know it's not that hard, but when your firstborn reaches your height, it's a bit overwhelming. And my husband and I have both turned 40 very recently. And both Pastor Mark and Pastor Nina have separately told me that in your 40s is where you really... the work you do in your 40s is what you become known for. So here we go. No pressure. But honestly, I was blown away by last night's message and just the message of this house, the key verse, the significance of this verse. And it's a privilege to minister here today. And when a conference starts with a literal fire and burning your excuses, wow, is God up to something here? So are we ready to go a little bit deeper today? I believe God was really breaking chains in that moment as we burnt excuses last night. And I think that as I speak on this topic today about partnering with the promise, that God's going to take us a little bit deeper in this. And we're going to see that perhaps some of those excuses we burned, some of those things that we need to repent of or actually bring truth to, we're going to find promises that we can grab a hold of. And so partnering with the promise is all about God's relationship with us and how he does empower each one of us and anoints each one of us to live in his presence, empowered to make a difference. And I love this verse, your key verse in Psalm 67, verse 1 to 2. It says, "May God be merciful and bless us. May his face smile with favor on us. May your ways be known throughout the earth, your saving power among people everywhere." I love that it didn't just end with God bless us, but we've already so powerfully heard that it's about God blessing us so that we can join with him and the promises he's given us to bless others. This is the kind of God he is, that blesses us to be a blessing. His favor is upon our lives to show the testimony of his saving power to others. He is the God that transforms and redeems. And he wants to partner, us to partner with him. And that is the powerful thing about partnering with the promises of God, is he is all powerful, omnipresent. He can do anything, but he chooses to use us. He chooses to partner with us. It must be sometimes very frustrating for him. It's certainly not the quicker way to get things done, right? To partner with us. But we have a God who intimately wants us to connect with him. He wants us to know him and to lean into relationship with him. In 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20, it says, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory." And so you see, the promises already have his yes, but he's looking for our amen. He's looking for our partnership. Will Emerge Church, will each one of us partner with the promises that God has for us? You know, we can take them as truth. You take promises from the Word of God, take them as truth and walk them out with him. We see the pain of what has been be turned around for our good and for the good of others. The circumstances that could have kept us bound be loosed by the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, Psalm 139 says it so beautifully for anyone who has faced any level of pain in their lives, which I think would be just about everyone in the room. And it's so easy to want to disqualify ourselves. But Psalm 139 speaks to the future that he has prepared for each one of us, and the promise that no matter what we've been through, whether it was inflicted upon you or your own mistakes, whatever has been, God is a God who redeems and has a future for us. It puts it like this in Psalm 139 verse 5. "You've gone into my future to prepare the way, and in kindness you follow behind me to spare me from the harm of my past." If there's a verse in the Bible that sums up my experience of Jesus, it would be this. I had a childhood filled with experiences of pain and trauma. I was abused in my own family home at the hands of a family friend. My parents, although we were raised in a Christian home, had not a very great marriage, one that was filled with lots of arguments. My dad got angry one night, it's clear in my mind, where he smashed plate after plate after plate. My family home wasn't always a place where I felt safe. Very different to walking into these doors where you feel safety, you feel warmth, you feel love. That wasn't always the experience of my family home. My parents divorced when I was 10. But I knew Jesus from a young age, personally and intimately. And there was a lot of shame and pain that surrounded my story, and yet I used to literally go and open the front door of our house to Jesus. As a small child, I would open the front door and I would walk him up the stairs and I would seat him at the table. The same table where my family argued around. The same table that didn't feel perfect, far from it. And yet I included Jesus in and I sat him at the table like a picture of my life. And we all have the opportunity to not just open a physical door to Jesus, but we all have the opportunity to open up the doors of our hearts, the doors of our lives to a God who is able to redeem and restore that has been broken, whatever label has been put over you that is not from God, He is able to restore. And I could have been trapped in my own story, in a spiral of shame, but the love of Jesus pulled me out and put me on solid ground. The love of Jesus healed my heart and set me free. You know, my teenage years were spent training towards a goal I had in gymnastics to represent Australia. 25 hours a week in the gym. It was my passion, but also my pain. It's a grueling sport. If you know anything about vault bars, beam, floor, each one of them will test you and push you to your physical and mental limit. And for some reason, God put it on my heart that I would be a gymnast. I don't know where I got the idea from, but I wasn't allowed to do gymnastics for the first 12 years of my life. And my mum would send me to dance classes and I would cartwheel and be sent home and be told, she needs to do gymnastics. Dance just wasn't enough. And finally, at the age of 12, I convinced my mum to let me do the sport. But I finally figured out pretty quickly that it was actually very, very challenging. And all of a sudden, 12 years of convincing, I was all of a sudden saying, actually, I don't want to do this anymore. And I was trying to convince her and myself that I wanted to quit. Because you see, you have to do a backflip on a beam that's 10 centimeters wide and a meter high. No. I wanted to run away. But my coach called me out and she said, Emily, you're just scared. And I was like, yes, isn't that good enough reason to quit? But I decided to trust God. God, you've given me this talent. You want me to use it. You're going to have to help me here. And I started to include God in my training sessions. And fear didn't flee. I wasn't suddenly not scared to do a backflip on beam, but I decided to pray through it. And I decided to claim scripture like I actually believed it. And I'm so grateful for my mum who gave me verses to start to claim. And she gave me this verse in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. It says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And as I started to claim this, it started to happen. I overcame. I realized I had not been given a spirit of fear to run away from what I was called to do. But in fact, Jesus would meet me in my hardship and help me overcome. And I can tell you, it was so much more rewarding doing it with Him than without. He gives us talent, He gives us things, He gives us passion. But when we partner with Him, we are unstoppable. And although it wasn't about achieving all my dreams, although I did get to represent Australia, I know that my training years were more about learning to partner with God and walk out His promises in my life than it was about the medals and trophies and the achievements. They were my training years. And the enemy wanted me to run away at 12 and a half or 13. But instead, I committed to staying, and God did a work in me. And little did I know that all those setbacks, the injuries that come with gymnastics training, would actually set me up for the biggest obstacle I would ever face. But you know what? It wasn't inside the gym. It was actually on my grandparents' farm. There I was driving the tractor, a 16-year-old. It was normal on my grandparents' farm to drive the tractor. And I was feeling pretty confident. I had my cousin with me, same age. It was going to be his turn next. And my grandpa was with us. And I was driving when all of a sudden the brakes failed. And instead of getting slower, the tractor was picking up speed and we were headed downhill. When all of a sudden the tractor threw me off and the back wheel of the tractor ran over me. It crushed my whole right-hand side of my body, smashed my ribs to pieces. My ribs punctured into my lungs, which meant my lungs were filling up with blood instead of air, which is not good. and my liver had a massive hole in it, 10 by 10 centimetres. My cousin ran to get help, and there was a neighbour that was passing by, just happened to be the exact same time, and he was able to pull over the neighbour, and he had a two-way radio that was broken. But he decided to try to call the ambulance on it anyway, and it worked. And there was one ambulance in a small town of 2,000 people in Gloucester in New South Wales, and they were there ready to respond to me. They got to me in 17 minutes, which it's about a 25-minute drive when you know where you're going. But I was in a paddock in the middle of my grandparents' farm, and they found me. Before long, I was airlifted out to John Hunter Hospital in Newcastle, and I was placed in a coma for 2 weeks. They needed to induce coma because my body was so badly damaged that they didn't think I would survive without that. They operated on me 4 times, and every time they said to my parents, "Emily's dying of multi-organ failure. She probably won't make it through the surgery." And my mum was used to giving me scripture to claim. And she claimed scripture over my life from Psalm 118, verse 17. She claimed this: "I shall not die but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done." And I'm so grateful for my mum and her faith in those moments when the words of the doctors were completely opposite to what she was believing for. And yet she decided to go to the Word of God for the promise that would see me standing here today to claim that over my life. So good. And you know, the story doesn't end there. 2 weeks later, I woke up and I was alive, but I still wasn't well. My liver was really badly damaged, and my doctor had explained to me that he needed to do another major surgery. And I said, "Hold up, I want to go back to gymnastics." And he said, "I'm sorry, you're not going to be able to return to gymnastics because I have to do this surgery on you and I have to cut across the muscle mass and destroy your muscles that are very needed in gymnastics. So you won't be returning." And I said, "Well, I'm just going to have to get a miracle then." And I was allowed out of hospital only to go fatten up. See, by this stage, I was 35 kilos in a 16-year-old frame. There was nothing left of me. And he said, "You won't survive surgery, so you can go leave hospital, go fatten up, and then come back for surgery." Well, I had other things in mind, but fattening up was on my agenda, so I went to KFC, first meal out of hospital. I was on my way, but I was not returning for surgery. I didn't know how God was going to do it, but that was my aim, that was my goal. I had this bile bag that I had to carry around in my handbag. I know, pretty gross. We all know what bile is, right? It's that stuff you vomit out when nothing's left in your stomach. That's what bile is. My liver could produce bile, but my bile ducts were cut off, which meant the hoses in my liver that attached to the digestive system were cut off. So I just used to have to have this drainage bag with all my bile in it, just carry that around. And I said to my doctor, "I know you say that I need surgery, but what happens if I am healed?" And he goes, "Okay, look, liver tissue can regenerate, but bile ducts can't reconnect. But if it was to happen," he wasn't really believing this with me, but he was like, "if it was to happen, what would happen is the bile would stop draining out of your bag and it would just go to where your body was needed it." I was like, "Okay, great, that's what's going to happen." So there I was fattening up, and I was able to just go back to church like I normally did, and I was in a church service just like this, and there was a guest speaker there that didn't know my story, and they said, "There's someone here with a damaged liver." And I knew that was me, and I went forward and I received prayer, and I felt the power of the Holy Spirit come across my body and completely heal my body. Within the next few days, what used to be a liter draining out of my bag got less and less and less. And I went back to my doctor. Of course, he couldn't just take my word for it. He had to do tests. But he said, "I never had to have that surgery." And he said, "I hope to never see you again." Praise God. It took me 11 months, but I went back to gymnastics. and I competed for Australia again, and I've got some photos on the screen, if we can go there. This is my beautiful mum, and a tractor story in the local newspaper. Not many people survive tractor accidents. This is my coach. She was visiting me in the moment I was waking up from a coma. I don't remember the 2 weeks before that, but I remember this moment. This is a poster she made for me to hang on my hospital wall. And I used to hang that up with all the words people sent me in cards and everything. And I was on my mission to recovery. And so that poster helped me. And this is post-gymnastics. I did go back to artistic gymnastics, but I also went on to do a sport called sport aerobics. And we went to 3 world championships together. Praise God. You know, we're meant to partner with God's promises. And it's the hardest thing to do when we are facing the opposite reality of what the promise is. We're meant to claim life when the situation looks like death. We're meant to claim forgiveness when we don't feel like that we're even able to be forgiven or less forgive someone else. And I'm not here to water down what people have been through. I'm aware that in a room this size, there has been some very painful circumstances. And I'm aware that my story is a faith-filled story. It's an extreme story. But God does work miracles. And in the most extreme experiences where whatever you have faced, He can come through for you. He can turn even the most difficult things around for your good and the good of others. So what do? We need to read our Bibles to get the promises of God to partner with. And we need to find ourselves in church like we are right now to experience perhaps prophetic words that we can hold on to and pray through and believe to come to pass. You know, I received a word about 15 years ago from a pastor called Fergus McIntyre. And he gave me a word that I would see fires in schools all around Australia. And at the time, I was a youth pastor at one church and a teacher in one school. And I was, you know, doing my best to be faithful in those places. And I thought, God, how are you going to do this? How are you going to help me see fires in schools all around Australia? And I committed to believing for that in my heart. Now, at the time, I thought it was just enough to kind of receive a prophetic word in faith and then it just would happen, right? Well, yeah, God is sovereign and He can absolutely make things happen, but He wants us to partner with Him. And I'm praying and hoping that it doesn't take 15 years for the promise you've received to come to pass. But there is often a gap between the promise given and it being completely fulfilled. And so what do in that gap? We hold on in faith. We pray. We claim scriptures that back up the promises we've been given. And you know, when it comes to dreams that are bigger than us, I can't achieve fires in schools all around Australia. Spiritual fires, mind you. I hope you know that. It's a dream that is bigger than me. And so often that's what God does. He will give you a dream that you cannot achieve on your own. First of all, you need Jesus. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. But so often you need each other to achieve the dreams He's placed in our heart. And so ultimately God has called us to partner with Him. But He's also called us to partner with each other. We need each other. He's placed us in family, in a spiritual family to see the promises come to pass. God is a promise-keeping God. And I believe he's bringing a spirit of intercession upon our lives today. And there's many who have already been called into interceding prayers. But I believe that he is bringing about that spirit on our lives so that we are called to shape the future that we want to see. Shape it with his promises. Not just allow it to be shaped by the world, by the government, by the forces out there, the principalities and powers, but we have the ability to shape the future with God. And we pray promises over our world. When they don't line up with the truth we're believing for, we keep praying and interceding. And I believe it's harvest time. I believe we are seeing and starting to see harvest like we've never seen before in our time in Australia. And I'm believing for those fires in schools all around Australia. And I have not even seen it yet. I'm starting to hear stories as young people run alpha in their schools. As young people stand up for what they believe in, we're starting to see it. And we are starting to see it in every age group, people returning to church. People hungry for the truth. Disillusioned by what the world has to offer. Dissatisfied with what they currently know to be true. And we have an opportunity to see harvest in our lifetime. And I believe God wants us to partner with him. Psalms 126 verse 4 to 6 says, "And now God, do it again. Bring rains to our drought-stricken lives so that those who planted crops in despair will shout yes at harvest. So those who went off with heavy hearts will come home laughing with armloads of blessing." And the ESV version says it like this, "Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy." You know, I believe this is particularly talking about God breaking our hearts for what breaks his. That we would be burdened, but not in a bad way, with a God burden. That we would sow tears because we're broken at the state of our world. Because we're moved by the need for young people to know Jesus. We're moved by the need for our colleagues to know him. We're moved by the need of our family members to know the love of Jesus. So God, would you do it again? Would you move like you have before? And would you do it with us? This is a dangerous prayer to pray. You know, I shared about how my mum claimed scripture over my life at the point of my greatest need. But she also got on the phone and she called many people to pray and intercede for my healing. It didn't come through one person. It came through a collective, my whole Christian school, the churches we were a part of, our networks. My mum called and people prayed. But you know, later I met a lady who at the time I didn't know, but she was a friend of a friend, and at the exact time of my accident, she was called to pray, not on the phone, but by God, for a girl who couldn't breathe. I desperately needed her prayers. She couldn't see me, she didn't know me, and yet God made her aware and got her to pray for me right where she was. This is an example of intercessory prayer. And I believe that God wants to grow this gift in us. And it starts by being faithful with what we can see, the circumstances we do see around us, and we start praying there. We pray for God to soften hearts of those that need him. We pray for God to bring miraculous intervention where it's needed most. But then it's like a muscle he's building. And then I believe many of us will learn to pray for things we cannot see, for circumstances where we aren't directly a part of. And sometimes you'll be connected to the story. Just like this lady, I was able to meet her and thank her. And, you know, she was connected. But so often I'm sure she has prayed many other prayers where she hasn't always seen the outcome or doesn't know, but just trusts God that her prayers are making a difference. And this is faith, right? It doesn't quite make sense. This is faith. This is partnership with God. You know, the New Testament theologian and author wrote this. His name is Walter Wink. He wrote, "The future is given to the intercessors." This quote suggests that intercessory prayer isn't just for oneself, our own needs, although it's okay to pray for our needs and see God move there, but it doesn't end there. It's a way to focus for action and to bring about change, thereby actively shaping the future. You know, it's human nature to avoid pain, right? None of us are going to sign up for, "Give me more pain, God." We don't pray prayers like, "Take me to the wilderness." We pray prayers like, "Get me out of this wilderness," right? "Help me avoid this pain." That's normal. But yet so often I believe God wants to bring the solution in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the wilderness. And Isaiah 43 verse 19 says this, "See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." First of all, the emphasis is, "See, I am doing," not the new thing. The new thing's exciting. The new thing, we all want to be a part of that, right? But our eyes need to be on Jesus, who says, "See, I am doing." And then he goes on to say, "I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." And so I encourage all of us to pray prayers, not just, "God, get me out of this difficult. God, redeem me from this hardship," but instead, "God, would you make a way in the difficulty? God, would you bring streams of living water in the wasteland I find myself in?" And I believe that as we pray prayers like this, we are going to see God move in the wastelands of our society, in the wilderness that we find ourselves in. And as the band come back, this verse is an invitation to go deeper in relationship with Jesus. He's saying to each one of us, "Do you perceive it? I am doing something. Do you perceive it? Or are your eyes focused on the wilderness? Are you overwhelmed by the wasteland of the circumstance that you find yourself in?" And this is not a rebuke, but an invitation to see and join him in what he's doing, to partner in the promise. So often we want the package of the new, but God is concerned most of all with the process in and through us, the process of redeeming our lives, the process of doing a new thing in our hearts so that streams of living water can flow from our lives. Do it again, Lord. Do it through Emerge Church. Make a way in the wilderness. Pour your spirit out in the wasteland. Our prayer today is, Lord, be merciful and bless us. May your face smile with favor on us. May your ways be known throughout the earth, your saving power among people everywhere. And right now, with every eye closed, I believe God wants us to know his saving power like we've never known it before. Come, Holy Spirit. Would you reveal your love to us in a deeper way, God? that for some of us today, that story of me opening the door, the front door of my house, and inviting Jesus in an intimate way, that really spoke to you. And there's an opportunity now to respond to the love of Jesus. But it's not a door to your house right now, it's the door to your heart. Would you let him in? And would you, if he's already in relationship with him, would you go deeper with him? Would you allow him into the deepest, darkest parts of your heart? Would you allow him into the place of shame, betrayal, loss, accusation, failure? Would you allow him in to redeem, to restore, to set you free? Will you partner with truth or with the lie that you're not good enough? Last night, many of us burned our excuses. And I believe God was breaking off things off our lives last night. Strongholds were being broken. Thank you, Lord. I believe that even right now, shame has been broken off people's lives. Why don't we stand? You know, as we gave excuses, it was like, really, in one sense, we're saying, God, I want to take on the truth instead of this lie that we may have been bound by. And last night, if you were here in that moment and you really felt like God was doing something powerful in your heart, could you raise your hand? I just want to pray for that, that God would continue to do a work that he started last night. If that's you and you felt like that was a moment for you last night, people's hands all over the place. I want to pray that God would continue the work he began last night, and that he would bring freedom right now. And God, I thank you for every hand raised right now. God, for how you've already moved so powerfully already, but how you're moving now. And God, I thank you that shame has been broken off people's lives right now by the cross of Jesus Christ, the power of his blood. Shame has been broken right now. And there were limitations that were wrapped up in these excuses that have been broken right now off your life. And I would encourage every person to find a corresponding promise from the Word of God that is the opposite of what your excuse was. Some of you probably wrote things like, I'm not good enough. I don't know how. I feel ill-equipped. Whatever excuse it was, I can assure you that it was most, I would say for most of us, it's wrapped up in a lie. But Jesus brings us freedom by the truth of his word. And the question to each one of us today is, will we partner with truth? So go to your word, go to the word of God and find a corresponding promise to claim over your life. And I believe that for many in the room today, maybe you have received a prophetic word at some point that you haven't seen come to pass yet. Others, maybe you have, you're saying, yeah, thanks for the word, Emily, but I've actually been doing this and I haven't seen it happen yet. I want to pray for anyone who has been holding on to a promise and hasn't seen it come to completion yet. And I want to believe by faith, not just my faith, but collectively our faith together, we're going to see dreams be resurrected, promises are going to become more tangible in your life so you can keep holding on to them to see them come to completion. So as the band continue to lead us in a song, would you come down the front? If you have a promise that you have been holding on to that you want to see come to pass, and we're going to pray. With every hand raised, you know, you don't have to try harder. This isn't about all about you. It's simply about you choosing the truth of what Jesus has done for you. His promises are already yes, and he's looking for our amen. And this is not a rebuke. I know many of you have been holding on to these promises, but this is collectively the church coming together and saying, we are with you. We are with you. We are standing with you by faith. We are going to believe with you right now. So with every hand raised up the front and every other person out there, can you raise your hands towards these people? We're going to pray in faith that God would supernaturally answer and fulfill his promises. Jesus, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that your promises are already yes. And right now we collectively say amen to every individual promise that we are going after right now. And Lord, I just speak against any condemnation that anyone has felt, any shame, any embarrassment about this not coming to pass yet. Perhaps some of you have even told other people about these promises and you haven't seen them and you feel embarrassed. Shame is gone in the name of Jesus. These promises will be fulfilled. These promises are yes over your lives. God, we declare yes. God, we declare your yes and our amen. God, we believe that nothing is impossible for you, Jesus. God, we thank you that we would see your truth prevail. God, we thank you that your timing is perfect even when it doesn't feel like it, God. That you are a promise-keeping God. That your timing, you are able, God. You are able, and we stand on your word together. God, that we would see these promises come to pass. Jesus, we declare your truth reigning in these hearts and minds. You have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You are a good, good Father. And so often we can condemn ourselves. Or perhaps we believe the lie that we haven't done something enough, we haven't prayed enough. Yes, prayer is powerful, but it's simply our amen. It's our partnering with God that sees things come to pass. And it's His timing too. You haven't failed just because it hasn't happened yet. Thank you, Jesus. You know, so often we can be caught up in not seeing these things come to pass, and it distracts us. And God's got new dreams as well. He wants to see these things come to pass, absolutely, but He's got other things for you as well. And while you're believing for that thing to come into pass, He's got other people for you to walk alongside. He's got other people for you to believe with. And I just want to just acknowledge the love of Jesus in this place. Holy Spirit, it's your role to make the love of Jesus known to us, that you would pour out your love into our hearts. That's a role of the Holy Spirit. And I just believe He's releasing right now like a baptism of love. God, would we be reminded of your love for us? That many people, you've experienced the love of God before. I know you have, but there is more. There is more right now. It's like a thick blanket right now, filling this room, filling our hearts. And what's so beautiful about the love of Jesus is it's so unique to each one of us. Lord, would you fill us up with your love? God, would you consume us? Would you consume us with your love? There is always more for us, and it's not selfish. We receive so that we can pour out, but we have to receive. You know, when you're on an aeroplane, when they tell you to put the oxygen mask on yourself first before you can help someone else? Well, right now God's saying, hey, I've got an oxygen mask for you. Would you just pull down, put it on, and receive my love so that you can pour it out to others? So God, we just thank you for your love. God, right now in a tangible way, would you make your manifest presence known right now? Would the love of Jesus be so real to every person right now? Would you show us? Would you reveal yourself to us in a unique way? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your love.